Joseph's being brought from prison. Joseph had been in prison for about 12 years. And after all that he had been through, we found that he had, since let's look at 41:16. I want to make a point here this morning about the fact that Joseph's great strength and the thing that brought Joseph deliverance out of this prison he was in. Remember, he'd been thrown in this prison for nothing that he had done. He was accused by the wife of Pharaoh's captain of the guard of raping her, and he had refused her advances, remember. And so he'd spent all of this time in jail unjustifiably. He'd been thrown in jail for a crime he did not commit. And his exit, listen now, his exit from his prison, and this is true no matter what prison we happen to be in, whether it's an alcoholic prison, see, or whether it's a real live prison. It doesn't matter what the prison is. The exit from the prison is not what you know. The exit from the prison is who you know. See? Now, Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh got all of his magicians and all of his religious people and so on. And so what does this dream mean? They didn't know. So the butler for Pharaoh said, wait a minute, there was a guy in prison, and he told me the interpretation of my dream, and it was true. I'll bet if we go to the prison and get this Hebrew slave out of jail, I'll bet he'll be able to help you, Pharaoh. And Joseph came and stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, tell me the answer to my dream, and look at what Joseph said in the 16th verse. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. See, it's not what I know. But God will give Pharaoh an answer. So I don't have the knowledge that will get me out of my jam. But I know the one who can get me out of my jam. And the key here is not what we know, but it's who we know. And the most important thing that ever occurs to us in our life is not how much knowledge we accumulate. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians, turn with me. 1 Corinthians. I tell you, this is stand up and preach all by itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. As Christians, you know, we should want to grow in the things of the Lord, and we want to increase in our knowledge. But let's never forget that the fallen nature of man, before we know Christ and after we know Christ, is still deceitful. And that fallen nature, I tell you, all of us, I'm convinced, have to guard against this. And that is, once we meet Jesus and this wonderful relationship with him, and then we begin to gain knowledge. We get in that Bible and we read and we study. We get good teaching and we increase in knowledge. And the first thing you know, that fallen nature takes over and says, "Boy, we know so much now that we don't need to know him anymore." Now it's not that we act that way. We don't really think that, because if we did, we would hate ourselves forever coming to that conclusion, but we act that way. See, we think we don't really need him anymore because now we got the knowledge. And isn't that what the devil said to Eve in the garden? God doesn't want you guys to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do that, then you're going to be like gods. And Eve looked at the tree and she said, whoa, that is beautiful fruit, and it is to be desired to make one wise. And so she ate of it, and she said, Adam, boy, this is really good. Now, see, if we do this, then we're going to be like gods. Now, what that's going to do is that's going to make us not be dependent upon him anymore. We can now make our own choices. We call our own shots. We make our own plans. If he wants to come along, fine. But if he doesn't want to come along, we can do our own thing. Now, see, as long as we're in this body, as long as we have this fallen nature, it doesn't matter how spiritual we think we're becoming, there is always that danger that we think we can get along without him. because we have accumulated this knowledge. Okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up. What does it mean, knowledge puffeth up? Okay, makes you proud, conceited, and self-sufficient. It makes you full of yourself. But charity, or love, edifieth, buildeth up. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. So, you know, all of you guys who think you have all this knowledge, you got nothing. You know nothing when compared to knowing Him who is the source of all knowledge and truth. So let's go back to Genesis again. I think this is an important thing for us to get a hold of today, that Joseph's deliverance was not based on his accumulation of knowledge. His deliverance was based upon his, not what he knew, but who he knew and who he was depending upon. His total and complete dependence was upon God. He said, I just really admire what he said. He said, it is not in me. It's not in me. It's not there. I can't do this. I can't get free from my whatever it is that's troubling me. I can't grow. I can't become a better person. I can't become good. I can't. There's nothing. I can't do it. Jesus himself said in John 15, without me, you can do how much? Zippo. See, without me, you can do nothing. So we must all, boy, we must really guard against this. All of us have to guard against it. Barbara.
That is really goes against the grain of, I sort of brought up to be very independent and strong in myself and to grow that way. But I was trained so much that way that there wasn't any God's word to how to overcome this sort of thing. And now to really think about that I could do nothing without Him every day.
Yes.
It's a new training.
Yeah.
And I guess just really starting like now, I'm really kind of relying on Him.
Reminds me of a song. Goes like this. I found a new way of living. Isn't that what that is? See? We have got to find a new way of living. And the new way is, it may be very different from what we've been taught. And it is completely different from what our natural desire and so on would be. We have got to adopt this new way of living. I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. Hallelujah. That's what that means. Yes, Jerry.
I know this what keeps coming to me the whole time you're talking about is the relationship that we must have with Him. If we don't have a relationship, we can know everything.
That's right.
And still be dead.
That's right. How many are there? There are people who can recite this Bible. I mean, they know the verses. There are those that can take whole chapters and just recite them, whole books and just recite them. But they have no, as you say, no relationship with God Himself. And even though this is the living Word, if you don't know the author of the Word, it won't be alive in you. It'd just be a dead religious book. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the letter, what's it do? Killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. And so you have all of these people from history, don't you? Like the Crusaders, for example. Just one example. Like the Catholic Church down through the ages. Another example, who has taken the letter of this book and used it to kill people with. Exactly right. And today, there are Christians who, and there are real Christians who don't understand, and there are also wannabe Christians, you know what a wannabe Christian is, who will take this book and kill others with it, meaning to do good, but use it like a sword to kill people. And so it can be, you know, a death knell. But if the Spirit is in it, you use the Word with the Spirit in it, that's what's happening to us today. It's the Holy Ghost that's teaching us. The Spirit gives life, see, brings life. Whereas if we just get the letter, if we get the letter of it, it will kill. So we have to be careful how we handle it. But the most important thing, and what I wanted to get across here, is that when we look at the story of Joseph, I don't want us to forget that the thing that is critical about Joseph and his experience is not how much knowledge he accumulated. It wasn't all the books he read while he was in prison. It was the man he knew, the God he knew, and the relationship that was honed in the prison, in that horrible Egyptian prison. When I was away this past weekend, it was very interesting. I have a cousin who is age 60. He does not know the Lord in a personal way. He's a religious person and very active in his Lutheran church. And he was telling me that he, for the first time, he's attempting to read through the Bible in a year. And he bought one of these Bibles, you know, that's arranged a couple chapters Old Testament, you know, a psalm, a verse, chapter, New Testament, so on, and you read each day. And he said, I'm doing that, but he said, I'm having fits getting through the Old Testament. He says, I just don't understand it. I just don't like it. He said, just, you know how it is when you're trying to understand that Old Testament and trying to get anything from it when you don't know the one who wrote it. I mean, there's just not a lot there. But he said, and of course, I'm just inside. My heart is jumping because I know that if he puts this in here, I know that the Holy Ghost is going to get a hold of him, see? But he made this comment. This is the purpose for my relating the story this morning. He said, except when I was reading the story of Joseph. He said, boy, that is really good, isn't it? And here's a man 60. I don't know how much exposure he had to this in the past. But just getting in here and reading it himself, he can't stand the Old Testament, right? But when he read this story, he said he just couldn't get over what a wonderful story this is. And we see Jesus in this, in Joseph, don't we? And we all through, as we've been reading, we see Jesus in there. And I know that the Lord's going to reveal himself to this man. Okay, so let's go back then to, we're going to pick up our study this morning in the 39th verse. Joseph has interpreted by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He's interpreted for Pharaoh that his dreams of the seven fat cows and seven lean cows, the seven fat ears and the seven lean ears of grain, are representative of 7 years of great plenty, agricultural plenty in Egypt, followed by 7 years of great famine and great lack. And in the course of giving him the interpretation, he said, now, this is, God has given you two different dreams, two different images, and the reason that it's doubled is that God wants you to know that it is a definite thing that is going to happen. And while Pharaoh didn't ask him what he ought to do with it, Joseph volunteered this and said, what you ought to do is find a man who's discreet and wise, put him over, make him the minister of agriculture, and let him gather up the bounty during the 7 years and store it up against the 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh said, in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now see, what did Joseph know about agriculture? He didn't know anything. He knew about sheep herding and so on, because when he was a boy, you know, his father was a shepherd, but his father was not a farmer. He didn't plant and harvest. They were nomads. So Joseph was elevated to this position. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Now, what brought Joseph to this great position? I'm listening for your amen. Was it his education? Was it his experience? Was it his knowledge that he had accumulated? What was it that brought him to this great position of authority and responsibility? It was his relationship. It was who he knew. was God.
A friend of mine was told recently, his biggest problem was he could do it. And I think that relates to ours. If we can do it, we don't realize.
We don't need him.
And a lot of times we think that he's doing it, but we're doing it because we're able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's our biggest enemy is that we're able to do it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, let me say, there's certainly nothing wrong with training and education and instruction and so on, and we should be open to those things. I think it is equally wrong for us to say, well, here I am, God, you just do with me whatever you want. You know, if God's ordained us to be a pastor, then it would be appropriate for a young man to go to a Bible school and prepare himself. If God has ordained us to be a school teacher, it would be appropriate to go to school and get trained and learn how to do that in the best possible way. But it is no substitute for the relationship with God. Okay? Get my point this morning? Okay. And even in the prison, God can prepare you for whatever it is He wants you to do. And He can elevate you to a place and to a position where nobody in the world would ever put you because you're completely unqualified. But God can qualify you and put you in that spot if that's where He wants you to be. So Pharaoh says, here you are, you're number two in the kingdom. Verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. And let's read a little passage here and see if it isn't familiar. See if it doesn't remind you of what we have, if these two passages do not remind you of one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And does the story of Joseph remind you of that? So here is Pharaoh saying, here, basically, sit at my right hand. You're going to ride in the second chariot behind me. You are above everything in the land of Egypt except me. You're not above me, but above everything else you are. And they cried before him, verse 43, bow the knee, bow the knee. And Pharaoh made him to be ruler over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And this is what God has committed also to Jesus, isn't he? That Jesus is to rule the earth, to rule the universe. Okay. All right. Anybody want to comment on that before we move to his getting a new name?
Can you imagine what we would do if we all of a sudden we were the vice president? But he took it in stride. You know,
yes.
He didn't say anything about he was being lifted.
Was not lifted up.
Another day of serving the Lord.
Right. Right. How would that have, how do you suppose he became like that? What do you think caused him to become such a person, such a humble person? But what produced that in him? The things which he suffered. Yes. Haven't we talked about the fact that Jesus himself was made perfect by the things which he suffered? And, you know, we don't want the suffering. We want the chariot ride. We want the ring, you know, give me the ring, give me the fine linen, let everybody bow their knee, let's have the parade, give me the parade, right? Make me the star, but we don't want the prison. We don't want the suffering part. We don't want the thrown in a well. We don't want our brothers selling us into slavery. We don't want the false accusation of rape. We don't want all of that, see? And the only way, that is the way to exaltation is suffering. There is no
the narrow
way. Yeah, it's the way in which you get squeezed. Exactly right. And without it, there is no exaltation. I mean, even our Savior, if you understand this, you understand something very, very important about the human condition. When Jesus came from heaven and took the body of that little, that embryo in Mary's womb, and then that the body of that little baby, and then grew, when he came, he had nothing to suffer for of his own. See, he was perfect, wasn't he, when he came? And shouldn't he have gone directly from that place of shouldn't he have gone directly from the manger to the throne? I mean, on the basis of the quality of the person, he should have gone directly from the manger to the throne. In fact, he never should have come to the manger at all. He was already on the throne, wasn't he? But he came to the manger for the express purpose of becoming like we are. And it was through his sufferings. What sufferings? Well, he first suffered. The first suffering that I know of in the scripture was he suffered when he had to be born in a stable. He suffered when his father had to spirit him away and take him to Egypt to avoid Herod's slaughter. He suffered at age 12 when he was in the temple teaching the teachers and all the doctors of the law, and his mother and father came to get him and said, "Don't you realize we're worried about you? What are you doing? You know, come on, you're supposed to be with a caravan." I mean, that's suffering, because he said, what did he say? "Don't you understand? I'm supposed to be about my father's business." But yet the scripture says, but he submitted himself to them and went with them. That's a suffering. See, that is taking, yielding obedience to someone else other than yourself. And then, of course, through his life, is the mocking and the so on that he suffered. And then finally, in Gethsemane, he suffered so that the scripture says his soul was exceedingly heavy and he sweat like great drops of blood before he ever got to the cross. And it was all of this suffering that brought him to the place of the cross. See, if he hadn't learned at age 12 to say no to himself and yes to his earthly father and mother, he never would have been able to say yes to his heavenly father at Gethsemane. Does that make sense to you? You don't all of a sudden, bip-bop through life with everything going your own way, and then you get to a place called Gethsemane, and you say, "Oh, myself doesn't matter. I'm going to just give myself." That doesn't happen. You learn this. This is why God puts our children in families. Moms and dads are meant to say no at the appropriate times, so that our children, when they get to the point, how's a child who has never ever said no to himself ever going to say no to himself when presented with the claims of Jesus Christ? A person who has grown up without any discipline in his own personal life, it would be very difficult to ever come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, you got to die, don't you? And how you have your own Gethsemane. How are you ever going to have a Gethsemane of your own if you have been raised to gratify every one of your own personal desires? See, I can't say it will never happen. It's not likely to happen, I should say. Okay. So Joseph, the reason Joseph was qualified to do all of this was because of his sufferings, and Jerry makes an excellent point here, and that is that there's no flow of pride here. There's no flow of, "Boy, look what my hands have wrought. Look what I have done. Look what's happened to my life. Everybody fall down and worship me." This is a man who has learned humility in the furnace of affliction. And so we pick up the story. Anybody else want to add to that, Lois?
I thought when you're talking, isn't it the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully human, the human side of that is the part that where the suffering came in.
Yeah, I don't like the idea of separation of the two, but yes, your point is...
Because it was in the flesh, and yeah. That way, because it was God in the flesh,
right.
That's where the suffering could come in.
Right, because he was man.
Because he was man.
Yes, not the man part of him, but because he was man. Yeah, that may seem to be a hair splitting here, but I'm not splitting hairs, because Jesus is not part man and part God. He's fully man and fully God, and you cannot separate the man from the God. I mean, he is at one and the same time fully God and fully man, in every way God, in every way man, and they are so blended together that you can only, what Lois is saying there is only for ease and expression, not really, you know, the actual situation. And right. Okay, verse 45. So Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name. When we read in Philippians, it says, and God hath highly exalted Jesus and given him a name above every name. You see the similarity here? And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, who wants to try that? Zaphnath. I prefer Joseph, frankly, but he gave him a name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Which means sustainer of life, or in other words, savior. Sustainer of life, or savior. Now, see, he is the savior of Egypt here, isn't he? In the natural way. And Pharaoh sees that, puts him in charge of the sustenance of the whole nation, and calls him the sustainer of life, or savior, Zaphnath-Paaneah.
He was the savior of Israel. Really, because Israel actually came to the
start. Yes.
Over there, and he actually saved them. If it wasn't in front of him, he probably would have killed all of
them. Yes, exactly right. Exactly right. Okay. And to the Hebrew, this name means revealer of secrets, which interpreter of dreams would be another one. So Pharaoh gives Joseph a new name, calls him Savior, basically, sustainer of life. And then he gave, now listen, think about this. Think about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and him preparing a bride for him. I mean, the natural mind doesn't understand this, of course, but, you know, if you're looking at with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you can see 2,000 years before Christ came, you really see the plan of God being worked out here, don't you? And so Pharaoh, we have no indication that Joseph wants a wife or has any idea here, but the king gives his second in command to wife, a woman by the name of Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. Now, the name Asenath is also an interesting name. It means one who belongs to Naoth, which is a pagan deity, a pagan god. Now just think with me just a moment. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay? We're the church, us. I don't mean the church. I'm talking about the Christians. That's the Christians make up the church. And we are the bride of Christ. Who did we belong to before God gave us to his son to wife? We belonged to the devil, didn't we? We were children of the devil. And we might very well have had the name Asenath, one who belongs to a pagan god. And I don't know how to deal with this. You know? I mean, just the way God does these things. He, you know, the New Testament writer said that before the foundation of the world was laid, God had his plan and purpose all established, didn't he? And we can really see it here. Before Joseph was ever born, God had all of this laid out for him. For sure, for sure. And we have only seen, we haven't even had a glimpse of the glory of God or the wisdom of God or the power of God. And I just can't get over it. It just thrills my heart to see what God, what God has done and how he was revealing himself to the Jewish nation. Any Jew who really wanted to see what God's plan was could see it so clearly if he was open to let the Holy Spirit reveal it to him. But you'd never see these things without the work of the Holy Spirit. You would never make the connection. It would never come together. It's just a good story. It's good. Yeah. We don't know very much about this. We don't know much about this woman. There's not too much told us. We know that she comes from a pagan background. She knows nothing at all about Joseph's God, but she was used by God to bring forth seed from Joseph, godly seed. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But that's a good point, that here this man is 30 and he hasn't married yet. Of course, he's been in prison for 12 years. But the fact of the matter is that he waited and God had his way. And when it was time for Joseph to have a wife, he not only established the marriage, but also brought the wife.
He didn't have to look
very far. Right. Okay. And then Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Now, that would seem to if you don't read the context, you would think by handfuls, that's not very much. But the idea here is it brought forth in abundance. Not just little handfuls, but brought forth abundance. That's the idea that's being described here. And he, Joseph, gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Now, when we read this word here, that Joseph gathered corn, I want you to turn to, we're going to see the word corn all the way through these next half a dozen chapters. And I want to establish something before we go any further in John 12. That this is not necessarily corn that you and I are grain. Yes, it's more properly translated here, grain. Corn is used every place here in the Old Testament, but I believe it's more than corn. So in the New Testament, John chapter 12, Jesus speaking here in the 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Okay, the rest of it is not important to our discussion this morning, but the phrase, a corn of wheat. Now, whoever heard of a corn of wheat? A grain of wheat, see? So the word corn here is a word that is really more properly translated what? Grain. A grain of wheat. So when Joseph is gathering up what is called corn, he's gathering up grain. All right? Now that grain may include corn, but he's gathering up all kinds of grain. He's gathering corn. He's gathering wheat and barley. He would be gathering primarily that which the ancient would make bread from. And what would the ancient make bread from? No. No. What type of grain? What? No. What type of grain, Fran? Wheat. Yeah. You don't make bread from corn. Now, the Mexicans do. Corn bread, come on, you. The Mexicans and the rednecks do. make it from corn. But the staff of life is bread normally made from wheat. Okay, that's our primary bread grain or around the world, wheat. And so the grain that he's gathering up all kinds of grain in Egypt here. Okay? All right, let's go back to where we were in Genesis. You sure can. Maybe what I would have, you know, I would say the earth brought forth by silos full, or it brought forth by trucks full, or it brought forth by the bushel, maybe. But by hands full has that, you know, the indication of small.
It just says hands.
Handfuls, yeah. The obvious context is, and this is a good lesson in just general Bible study. You always want to be careful taking a truth out of a verse, just, you know, lifting something out of a verse. And this is where the cults do. They take a verse, they'll take a phrase out of a verse, they'll lift it out, make a whole doctrine on it. You must be very, very careful. In the paper last Sunday, when we got back from vacation, and I opened up our Sunday paper, and in the paper was a slick 8.5 by 11 gizmo, and on the front of it was printed in color something about Revelation. On the back was a just black and white text, religious literature. Anybody see that in last Sunday's paper? Do you not get the Sunday paper, any of you? Did you not see this? You didn't pay any attention to it. So I turned it over and read the backs. I want to know what is this and who is this, and so I still don't know what it is. I know it was. I know it isn't our. It isn't our kingdom that authored it, but for the unsuspecting who would read this, you wouldn't know. I mean, it sounded very Christian and all that, but your spirit tells you that it's not. And what they had written, I thought this would be a good example for us. Apparently it isn't. Nobody read it. What they did was they just take these scriptures out of context. And when you read it, you say, where on earth did they get that? And it's just confusing, and I mean, the whole thing is just filled with confusion. And the gospel's simple. God's revelation is simple and straightforward. But the thing I'm mentioning here is you must be very careful about taking truth from the Word of God by lifting out just a portion of it. You always have to look at the context and see what is the context. And here you could look at this and see handfuls. And if you just read that part, well, it's not very much, you know, just handfuls. But if you read the context, you can see that 49 says, he gathered it like the sand of the sea. And there was much. You couldn't even count it. It was without number. So we know handful doesn't mean a little bit. The context here is not on the hand. The emphasis is not on the hand part. The emphasis is on the full part. Okay?
There's a parenthesis here. Do you think this is right? It says, for each seed planted.
Perhaps.
Seed, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that could be thought there. Uh-huh. Fran?
I'm a living Bible that says bumper crops.
Bumper crops. That's the idea. That's the inference. But see, you get that from the context. Okay? So we have Joseph gathering up all this food. Now let's establish something here. On what basis Joseph gathered the food? Look at verse 34. Joseph is, after he told Pharaoh the dream, and he is giving him his wisdom here, let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. What one word do you call that process? Taxation. This is taxes. This is taxes. What would you call the officers? Tax collectors. See? Now this is not a voluntary, see? This is not a voluntary thing that's occurring here. Joseph said to Pharaoh, you appoint some tax collectors. You set up an internal grain service, internal revenue grain service, and take up the fifth part of the land. Now, what would be the fifth part? What percentage? 20%.
Sounds like our health care program.
So you take up 20% of all of the grain and take it in taxes. Okay? And there is no indication here that Pharaoh is paying for this grain. The government's not paying for this. The government is appointing tax collectors to collect all of this and then store it for the benefit of the people. That's very interesting. We get to the 47th chapter. You're going to find that Pharaoh, having collected all of this, then sold it back to the people. And when it was all over, Pharaoh owned all the land in Egypt. He owned all of the possessions in Egypt, owned everything, because, and he owned the people as slaves.
You shouldn't give a shouldn't tell what's happening on the end.
Because when the people came, the people, this is what is crazy about this. The people knew that there were 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine to come, but they didn't store up anything, which is pretty typical of people.
Hmm?
Well, I'm sure that, yes. If CNN.
I should have thought that. Forgive me for not knowing that. And he had camels back then. I'm sure they could have known they were true.
Yeah. I'm not sure there's a verse that tells us specifically, that it was broadcast over the land. But when Pharaoh would send his officers out to gather up the 20%, I'm sure it was common knowledge as to what was happening. I mean, it just makes sense. And the people did not prepare, so when the famine came, the people had laid nothing aside. And so they were dependent completely upon their government. And when the famine came, they went to the government and they sold the government. First of all, they sold them their cattle to get grain. Then they sold them their land to get grain. And then they sold them themselves to get grain. And when it was all over, Pharaoh owned the whole nation, personally. Huh? Government owned everything. Owned the land, the people were slaves, and owned everything that was in the land.
There's a spiritual parallel to that. I don't want to go into it either.
Well, of course there is.
What it is right at this point.
Yeah. Here it is. It's in Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So we yield ourselves to the government, we become, that's his servants. We yield to Satan, we become his slaves. If we yield to God, we become his slaves. That's the principle that you're describing here. Okay, I think we've got a few more minutes here. Let's see, well, let's just do these next couple of verses. I think we can do this. Unto Joseph, verse 50, unto Joseph were born two sons, before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. When God joins me to Jesus Christ, he the groom, me the part of the bride, what should that union produce? Ought to produce babies. Shouldn't it? So, he in me ought to produce babies. He in you ought to produce babies. He in the church ought to produce babies. When you have a marital union, you expect to have fruit, seed, babies. Malachi 2 says, why did God ordain marriage in the first place? So that he might have a godly offspring. Is that not right? So isn't that the symbolism that's here? So here Joseph now is Joseph, the type of Jesus, Asenath, the type of the church, are joined together, and boom, here comes forth seed. Here comes some babies. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, the name Manasseh means forgetting. And so Joseph, when the baby was born, he said, oh, God has made all the years of my imprisonment, all the years of my suffering,